Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty. There is none beside You. You alone are holy. You alone are mighty. You alone are sovereign. You alone are God. And we, by Your grace, are Your people, Father God. Thank You, O Lord. Thank You for Jesus dying on the cross. That all who believe in Christ are born again, saved, brought from death to eternal life, grafted into You, Your family, adopted as Your children, members of Your body, O Lord God. Thank You. Father, I pray this morning that You would continue to help us to see Jesus and see Your body, what You are doing, Father God, in Your church. That You would reshape our understanding of the church from what we've come to see it as anything that's unbiblical, to help us see it as You declare it to be in Your Word, Father God. Help us to know in our souls, Lord God, what it is You have created when You have recreated us in Christ and then placed us in Your church. As we open Your Scriptures now, O Lord God, teach us, we pray. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. We have the First Baptist Church of Holliston. We have the Catholic Church. We have the Universalist Church. We have the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. We have the word church in lots of places, on lots of buildings, on lots of organizations throughout our country and throughout the world. Even more diverse, the word Christian. The YMCA still has the C is for Christian in there. Okay? Lots of different organizations. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Okay? Church, Christian, these concepts, these ideas, these words are just spread throughout our community. And they mean very different things. Same word, different meanings. We find this a lot when we're talking about religion. I'm part of a couple of different clergy groups, some in town here, some across town borders. And I've been amazed at some very diverse clergy gatherings. It occurred to me after a while that we're using the same words, but we mean different things by those words. So we think we're communicating with each other. We're using words and going, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's what we believe. But then as you dig down a little further, you realize, wait a minute, you're saying something completely different than what I'm saying, but we're using the same word, church. What is church? How do we tell if when we say church, we mean the same thing as when someone else says church? This is really important because I just listed a couple of different names that have church associated with them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, then as we've been seeing in our study of what is the church, we are called to be part of, to be members of a local body of believers, a local church. We'll talk more about that, particularly the aspect of membership, in 3 weeks. I believe it will be 3 weeks. We'll talk about membership in the church. But if you are a believer, we are called to be in a committed relationship with other believers in a local assembly of Jesus Christ. Therefore, how do we know the body to which we are joining ourselves is in fact a true manifestation of the body of Christ? This is a real problem. You think back to when you're a new Christian. Now, many of you grew up in church, so this may not be as much an issue. You kind of grew up in a church, and whatever church experience you had, that's what you thought was church. That was became your definition of church. Some of you have stayed in that tradition all your life. Some of you got to places in your life, and you're a little bit old, and you start to wonder, wait a minute, do I believe what my quote-unquote church believes? I'm not sure. And for some of you, and I pray for all of you, that leads you to a study of the Scriptures to see who is Jesus, who is God, what must I do to be saved, what does God call me to, require of me once I am saved, what is church. And many of you kind of shifted around in church and what your understanding of church was. For all of us as born-again believers, we must wrestle with, is this church I'm going to, or this church I'm looking at, this church I want to go to, is it a church, a biblical church? Is this organization a church? What is a church? Do I have to be part of a church? What does it look like? What is a true church? How do we know if something is? I'm using the word true, meaning a biblical church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, there's a visible church and an invisible church. This is kind of how theologians talk about it in some ways. The visible church, that's us gathered right here. You're all visible to me. I hope I'm visible to all of you. Getting more visible every year in many ways. So we see each other here. And we hear you say, oh, everyone here, we're at church right now. We are the church. But we also need to know that not everyone who is visibly here is necessarily born again. In any given Sunday, not everyone who gathers will be born again. In fact, I hope we're not all born again when we gather on Sunday. I hope there are some non-believers who attend. So, there's a visible church, but not everyone who is here is really part of the church. Now, I'm not taking surveys, or you don't have a membership card or anything like, special little secret handshake to tell if you're really part of the church or not. Right? But God knows. God knows. And there are some who are not here right now, and maybe through lots of different circumstances and reasons, can't be part of the visible joining of the church this morning, who are Christians. Right? Anita is not here with us this morning. Carolyn is not here with us this morning. They are sitting, lying down, probably in a hospital right now. Right? So they're not visibly here in the church. But they're part of the church, the invisible church. But because not everyone who gathers is part of the church, and not every building who puts a name church on the outside is a biblical church, we need some way of discerning what is a true church. That's sort of the issue here. This is not a new issue. This is one that has been wrestled with primarily since the Reformation. See, before the Reformation, it was pretty easy to tell what the church was because there was only one group that had the name church on it. And it was, like all churches will be, it was dysfunctional, had all kinds of problems, right? There was just one church, right? And whatever the Pope said, that's what you knew what the church was. Well, along comes Martin Luther, and followed by John Calvin, and lots of other folks who said, wait a minute, there are problems with this group called the church. They're not following the Word of God. They're not staying to the Bible. We must stand on the Scriptures and Scriptures alone. So they began to ask this question, what is a true church? It's important to know also, because as we join ourselves to the local body, we want to be able to be in a place where we will be mentored, discipled, shaped, and not led astray through various heresies. John Calvin, writing in the 15th century, said, "How do members know when they are in the womb of a nurturing mother and not in the lair of a ravenous beast?" You want to know that as a believer, what you're joining yourself to. Well, historically, again, since about 1500 or so, church historians and scholars, theologians and pastors have typically talked about two different marks of a true church, a true gathering of God's people. Two different marks. One, and John Calvin kind of codified it in these two different ways here, and many after him have. One is the true preaching and hearing of the Word of God. That's one. One mark of a true church. The true, or I think you use the word pure, preaching and hearing of the Word of God. One mark of a true church. The second mark, then, is the proper administration of the sacraments or the ordinances, meaning communion and baptism. Those historically have been called out as the two marks of a true church. Preaching of the Word of God and the correct administration of the sacraments. Now, as a parenthetical comment, under the sacrament, sometimes folks call that as a third mark, historically, though it's often talked about under the second mark in some ways, is church discipline, proper administration of church discipline also. Now, we'll talk about that in 3 weeks, okay, under the idea of membership, and what does that all mean there, right? But that is, sometimes call that as a third mark of a church, but oftentimes put under, like John Calvin put it under that second mark of the proper administration of the sacraments. We'll see a little bit of that in a minute there, too. Well, this all sounds very nice, a bunch of stuffy old dead guys, right, saying these things, but what do the Scriptures say? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll look at verses 40 to 47 here as we look at and wrestle with the question this morning, what is a true church? Acts chapter 2, look, Acts chapter 1, Jesus had already died and was raised again at the end of Luke, and then Luke's second book, Acts, Jesus in his resurrected body is hanging out with his disciples. And he does that until he ascends into heaven. This happens in Acts chapter 1. He tells them to wait, his disciples, to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then they will be his witnesses. So they all gather together in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. As they're gathered together praying, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And they are explosively set free to go and proclaim the Word of God in the languages of all the people around them, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the inception of the New Testament church. Here it is. Boom. Acts chapter 2, the church is formed on the day of Pentecost. They go out there, everyone thinks they're drunk. Peter says, no, 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 we're not drunk. Instead, let me proclaim to you what the Word of God is. When we see Peter's first sermon here, we're not going to go through it tonight, today, in chapter 2, verses 14, and it goes all the way down until verse 39. He preaches to the crowd the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then now we're on the same day, so this is just the same moments after, maybe hours after, the church was formed. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he, Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When we're looking at the question of what is a true church, it's good for us to go back to the very beginning here and see the creation as God created the church. What happened? Now, we always have a challenge when we went through the book of Acts a number of years ago. And we always want to ask the question in Acts, is what's being taught here normative? Is it normal for the church forever, or is it something special that God is doing in this unique moment in the history of redemption. Okay? It's always the tricky part about interpreting the book of Acts here. Is this intended to be what should happen forever in the church, or is this just something special going on in the book of Acts in the first century there? Okay? So that's just in general. So we need to wrestle with that a little bit here. But at the founding of the church, we see these two marks. We see other things also that they're doing, but we see these two marks as essential elements of what is going on at this first church as it's founded here. First, we see that the church is built on the preaching of the Word of God. This is not in our passage right before us. So this is verses 13, verses 14 here, all the way through verse 39. The Holy Spirit descends upon the people of God, the disciples. They go out in the streets, and they don't start a worship team. They don't start a Sunday school. They don't have a bake sale. They don't have a potluck supper. I might have elected for that, possibly. They don't build a building. They don't organize around a statement of faith. They don't form an organization, a 401c3. The first thing they do is they go out in the streets and they preach Jesus. They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through their preaching of the Word, and I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2, this first sermon here, this first Christian sermon as Peter delivers it. After he preaches it, the people are so cut to the core of their being that they cry out to Peter, kind of right in the middle of it there, "What should we do? Uh-oh, we are sinners. We killed the Lord Jesus. Uh-oh, what can we do to be saved?" And Peter goes on to teach them, and God added to their number. Now, this is in verse 41. He added to their number that day about 3,000 people who were saved. Boom! From the preaching of the Word of God, God forms the church. God builds the church. God initiates and creates and begins the expansion process of the church. Okay? He didn't have to do it with the preaching of the Word of God. It didn't have to happen this way. Okay? He could have just stirred people's heart. He could have just stirred these 3,000 people to come knocking on the door of wherever the apostles were and said, "Hey, God spoke to my heart that I need to receive Christ as my Savior." But he used the preaching of the Word of God. We see this throughout the New Testament. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means God uses to create a new church, to found a church, to establish a church, and to build up the church into maturity of Jesus Christ. Peter preached Jesus. Peter didn't preach the corrupt, horrible Roman government that had enslaved the people. He didn't preach freedom for the Jewish nation, though that was a just and noble cause. He didn't preach, "Are you feeling kind of bad about yourself today? Are you having a rough time?" Now, that's not a bad thing to talk about. That's not a bad thing to question and to ask and wrestle with and to take the gospel and apply it to all of the hurts and pains in our lives, every aspect of our life. Please don't hear me say that is not a valuable, perfectly right and necessary thing for us to do. But Peter isn't trying to connect with the people here on some, you know, emotional need that they had. He isn't trying to give them therapy for wellness and wholeness in their life right now. He says, "Look, you're dying. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. You need to be converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so Peter preaches the gospel. first mark of a true church is the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Gospel of Jesus Christ. The pure, the right preaching of the Word of God. Now, I know that is, you know, that's about as clear as mud sometimes, right? How can I tell, you know, if it's the right teaching or the... Okay? You know, Calvin would not talk about, well, you've got to preach Calvinism, you know, otherwise you're not preaching. No, it's not, Calvin never said anything like that. That's not his intention at all. He's saying, is the message being delivered as you gather, is it the Bible? And I say this, it sounds self-deprecating, and I don't mean to be funny about it, but you should not care what I have to say. I have nothing to tell you. I'm a 40-year-old guy who's only been married 7 years. I have 3 young children. Right? I've lived in Holliston for 85% of my life. You know, took the big step to Maine for a year. You know, my world travels here, right? You know, this amazing collection of wisdom and experience that I have. You should all come before me and hear my pearls of wisdom. You don't want to do that, really. I have lots of very strong convictions about politics and about sports and about a psychology, about the state of the world. I have lots of very, very strong convictions about that. But I hope many of you don't know what those convictions are in some ways. Sometimes it's appropriate for you to know that. I'm not trying to hide them from you at all. But that's not what I'm here to talk about on Sunday morning. I'm here to proclaim, I pray by God's grace, His Word. You don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what God has to say. The first sermon I preached here, this goes back now, 16, 17 years ago. I remember my prayer beforehand. I said, God, make me disappear right now. Actually, there were some chuckles in the crowd then, right? Thinking that I was nervous. Well, this wasn't what I meant. I may have been nervous, I don't know, but it wasn't what I meant. What I meant is, don't let me get in the way. You are the one who's speaking here. We need to hear from you. And as I've told you also, if I come up here and I do not present to you the Word of God, throw me out. Put me back into my study. Shut the door. Chain me to my Bible until I can come back and proclaim to you the Word of God. Because there is nothing else that we need, that God has provided for us to build us up and to create the church. It's the Word of God. The absence of that, we're not a church. We're not a church. That might sound so obvious to many of you who have just sat in wonderful churches all of your life, and I think that's just, praise God. If you're like, duh, of course. Right? But I'm sorry to say that there are many churches, many places where people are gathering right now that have the name church on them, where you won't hear a Bible opened. Or they may open it and pay lip service to it. When Cynthia and I were, for my birthday, Cynthia took me, this is back in August, took me overnight out to Northampton, Massachusetts, which is where Jonathan Edwards was a pastor for many years, and where the First Great Awakening kind of exploded back in 1734. Jonathan Edwards is a spiritual mentor of mine, though dead for a long time. And so it was just really neat. So we actually, on Sunday morning, we went to his church. One of the tragedies, there's many tragedies throughout God's work that he does there. One of the tragedies is that church where he preached powerfully, where God exploded through His Spirit to cause the First Great Awakening that went all the way up and down the entire United States, again, back in the 1730s, that now it's a very a non-biblical church now. And we went there, and they actually did read from the Bible. They read a passage of Scripture from the Bible, one that I always could tell was one that they read a lot, I think. They kind of used it to pick on Christians. They read from it, and they said afterwards, what we're doing occasionally, as we recall, when we read the Word of God here in church, we say, this is God's Word. Okay? This is God's Word. So I want us to get that. have that sink into us there. What they said after they read from the Bible, right from a passage in Matthew, they said, now let us find the Word of God from this. Kind of subtle shift, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like that big a deal. But what are they saying? The Word of God we read is not the Word of God. The Word of God is what we receive out of, what we find. We comb through the Bible and we pull out bits and pieces that are the true Word of God. This isn't the Word of God. What I figure out is the Word of God. Do you see that shift? That shift is everything. It's everything. Because now the Bible is no longer God's Word. That's what I think. Right? It's the Jefferson, right? What's his first name? Founding father? Thomas Jefferson. Thank you. Whew. Like I said, see, other topics are not my strong suit necessarily. Thomas Jefferson, right? You know, it was kind of the classic thing. Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and didn't like lots of pieces of it, so he cut them out. So he ripped out pages and cut out the verses, and it was like 80% cut out, right? A few years ago, there was this thing called the Jesus Seminar, where all these quote-unquote scholars, I use that very strongly, quote-unquote, as sarcasm, scholars got together. And they decided they wrote a Bible, they took the Bible, and they color-coded it based on what they think Jesus really said, which part is true and which part they thought were not true. So if it was like blue, that was like definitely true, and yellow was probably not true, and green was definitely not true, all these kind of things. And I think there was like 3 or 4 verses in the entire Bible that they decided were actually true. They decided that. Church is built on the preaching of the Word of God. You go to a church and they're not preaching the Bible, don't go to that church. A group calls themselves a church and they're not preaching from the Bible, it's not a church. Right? You go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has the word church on it. It's got the word Jesus in it after all, right? But then they talk about the Bible on one hand and they got the Book of Mormon in the other. It's not a church. Because the preaching, the true preaching of the Word of God is not there. The preaching of the Word of God, first mark of the church. And we see that right here in the book of Acts. Well, what else do they do right after the church was founded? Boom! Acts chapter 2. Preach the Word of God, 3,000 folks come. Now what do we do? Ah, let's form a government. Let's form an army. Let's take an offering. Let's sing some songs. No. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. They were baptized. Right then, right there, first thing they did. We hear the preaching of the word, we believe it, we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, and they get baptized. It's part of Jesus' declaration to the disciples. Back at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew ends with the last thing Jesus tells his disciples to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said, baptize folks in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The proper administration of baptism. Now what that means is we follow Jesus' commands for baptism. That means that we are baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are some organizations that call themselves churches that intentionally say, we only baptize you in the name of Jesus. We don't baptize you in the name of the Father or the Son. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. He laid out the Trinity right there in the book of Matthew chapter 28. There are some organizations that call themselves a church or organize around church functions that don't do baptisms at all. That's not what Jesus commanded us. That's not what we see in the first church. There's baptism there. We also see then, going into verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and wonder, miraculous signs. They were all together selling their goods. They gave to anyone who has need. They continued to meet every day, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad hearts. This breaking of the bread that is listed here twice here is referring to communion, the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance. As he gathered his disciples together, do this in remembrance of me. The breaking of the bread representing the breaking of Jesus' body. The drinking of the cup of wine representing the blood of Jesus spilled out. It's call for the church of God to gather together and to remember Jesus. But do you recall that there are requirements around that? We are called in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine ourselves before we take communion. We are called to see, first of all, if we are in the faith, if we are born again before we take communion. Paul says some of you have been taking communion. Some of you within your midst have died because you weren't believers and you took communion. You took it in an unworthy manner. We have to see, are we right with God? Is our heart and our conscience right with God? Or are we harboring sin and anger and bitterness? Are we right with our brothers and sisters? Or do we have broken relationships? This morning, as I was getting ready for church, I inappropriately yelled at my children. I was frustrated, and I yelled at them. And they didn't deserve it. And I'm still all huffy and growling to myself as I kind of went upstairs. And I went, "Oh, it's communion." In my mind, I'm like, "I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to get dressed and go. I just can't deal with this right now. I got to go preach the Word of God. Love God's people." And by God's grace, it struck me. And I didn't like it when I first realized it. "Oh, it's communion today." And it was so clear. I can't leave. I can't just leave and deal with this later. I got to deal with this now. Went down, apologized to my children, asked their forgiveness, repented to them. Now, I hope that we're done it anyways. Right? Communion matters. We've got to examine ourselves before communion. Right? That's why we know it's coming once a month. You know it's the first night of every month. Hope that kind of wakens us up too. Right? Oh boy, I need to examine myself before God. What's a true church? It's built, it's created, it's initiated on the preaching of the Word of God, the true, pure preaching, and Calvin says hearing of the Word of God. I mean, what you all are doing, right? Actively listening, hearing, to have it transform your lives, not sitting there coming in saying, "Well, what's God got for me today?" But come and saying, "What am I to do for God today? What am I to be for God today? How is God going to transform me today through His Word?" And the ministering of communion and baptism. Now, communion and baptism have a lot to do with membership in a local communion, a local community of believers, a church. Okay, we'll see that more specifically in 3 weeks. We'll talk about membership and what that means. Is that a New Testament concept or not? Where does that come from? We'll just really kind of wrestle with that a little bit from the Scriptures there. But these have, communion and baptism have a lot to do with those who are part of the body and those who are not. Right? Those who are not part of the church are not to be partaking of communion. You're welcome to be here. You're welcome to sit through it. You're welcome to pass the plate by you. Quite all right. If you know you're not a believer today, first of all, I would encourage you to receive Christ right now. Let the tray pass. That's okay. No one's going to take notes. If you have unrepentant sin, repent right now before God. Ask His forgiveness and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're unforgiveness in your heart towards brothers and sisters, or you haven't had any efforts at reconciliation with someone, and you're harboring that bitterness, you know, let the trade pass for now and go quickly right afterwards. If they're here, go to them. Confess your sin to them. Or call them on the phone when you get home. Because that's what a church is. And if we are not taking seriously the Lord's commands on baptism and on communion, then we're not a church. If we're just saying, take communion all you want, go right ahead. Go right ahead. It doesn't matter if you're a believer, not a believer, whoever you are, take communion. You see this in the Catholic Church. I really appreciate this in the Catholic Church. And now in big funerals, at least, I think only big, maybe it's an all funeral, I don't know. Father Mark, he writes up a little blurb, if you're a Catholic, if you're a non-Catholic Christian, if you're a non-Christian. And he says, and he's exactly right from the Catholic standpoint, he says, if you're a Catholic and you're in good stead, come, take communion. If you're a Christian, non-Catholic, God bless you, don't take communion. You're not part of our fellowship. And I preach, in his theology, he's exactly right. Because what he's saying about communion is not what I'm saying about communion, right? And to non-Christians, he says, watch, observe the body of Christ, but it doesn't mean to you what it means to us, so please don't partake. So what does it matter what a true church is? Why does this matter? Why are we talking about the marks of a true church? A couple of reasons quickly as we close here. One, when you're looking for a local church, we need to understand, you need to have some criteria, some somewhat objective criteria in determining, is this a church or is it not? Is this a place where I can invest in or not? Two, we need to understand this so that we can understand what the church is and what the church isn't. Particularly in our generation, the Gen X and Gen Y, the idea of being part of an established institution is kind of repugnant to us in many ways. We don't want to be disassociated. We want to be off on our own, kind of free spirit, and you know, it doesn't feel right, so I just want to kind of pull away and do my own thing. And this is we see a big rise in the parachurch organizations, right? And for a lot of people, that can become their church, a community of Christians, whether it's in a varsity Christian fellowship or other college ministries that they have, that can start to feel like that's your church. A lot of big organizations, like Focus on the Family now, right? They gather together, they have times of devotions together, where all the whole staff gets together. Sometimes they'll do communion together. I'm not sure Focus, but Focus on the Family, but other organizations will serve communion together. Okay? They have times where they'll bring speakers in to preach the Bible, preach the Word of God, and that can begin to feel like a church. It's not a church and shouldn't replace the church. It's a question we wrestle with right now with the school that Zachary's going to. It's an interesting one. He's going to Cornerstone Christian Academy in Franklin, and it's this really neat Christian community there. And we've been really intentional, the leadership, they've been really intentional of saying, we've got to promote the local church. This isn't the church. It's a school. The true marks help us understand what is and isn't a church. Three, understanding the marks of the church help us avoid heresy. If you sit in a church and connect to a church where the Word of God is not preached, you are going to fall into heresy. You are going to have false understandings of who God is, because God reveals Himself most clearly to us in His Word. And four, understanding the marks of a true church help us be rightly connected to each other as a group of believers. When we understand the preaching of the Word of God and the ordinances, we're saying together now, when we join together, we're saying now, we together are sitting under the Bible. So whatever happens here, we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to figure this out from the Bible. And we're agreeing together. We're covenanting together. We're joining together saying, the Bible is our book. And when we talk about the ordinances, we're saying, we're going to join together in a way where our relationships with each other matter. Thinking particularly of communion here, right? We just talked about, we got to examine ourselves and our relationships, our interconnectedness with each other. So if we're in a church, a true church, where we hold up communion and baptism from a biblical position, we are committing to one another in a way that another organization doesn't, the 4-H Club, doesn't commit themselves to. We got to understand that as we come together here, we're sitting under the Word of God and we are connected one to another through Jesus Christ in a way that is very deep and very powerful and has consequences that God intends for our good. True church is one where there's pure preaching of the Word of God and where there's the proper administration of the sacraments or ordinances. Let's pray. Father God, this is more of a topical sermon this morning, and I pray that you would bless us in any way here to understand what it is that you have called your church to be, Father God, and how we are to discern and to know your church. I trust, Father God, that you will help us here in this congregation to stay pure to you, to your word, O Lord God. You would help us with administering communion and with baptism, Lord God. We're about to do communion right now, Father God. I pray that you help us to discern when heresy attempts to creep in. Help us to bless ourselves and our family members and our neighbors and others around us to help them discern what it is to be connected to the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you bless our fellowship, Father God, and keep us a church. Your lampstand is here, O Lord God. Jesus, you stand in our midst. Never leave. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.